Well, we're in this series talking about the Psalms and talking about having faith in different seasons of life. Psalms it's a wonderful book that highlights relating to God through these different seasons. Setting that aside for just a moment, I have a joke for you. I heard this, so I'm stealing it, but it made me smile. So the joke is, do you know who thinks you are good looking? You, 10 years from now. Look back here. Okay, thank you. I got a couple laughs from that. All right, thank you. We're just going to pretend, if you're watching online, everyone laughed a lot at that. Thank you. One of my kids, kids say things without filters. He said to me, looked at me, he said, "Dada, why do you have more gray hair than Grandma does?" And I was like, "Oh man, it's true though." And she doesn't dye her hair. I was like, "This is not fair." There's times where when we look back at pictures of ourselves and we can see over the years just how we've changed. We put on weight over the years, we lose hair over the years, and part of why we can actually feel uncomfortable talking about aging. I think there's a part of us that feels like aging is the loss of something. It's the loss of vitality. It's the loss of energy, of youth, of beauty, of independence. It's the loss of agency. And when we think of getting older, it's hard to sometimes feel that there's something good about growing old. That it can just feel, I'm looking at this long trajectory that just seems like I'm becoming less and less of who I was before. And so I think there's a part of us that maybe even as a culture, it's natural to say, let's focus on beauty and how can we sustain that for as long as possible. And in that discomfort, part of what it confronts us with is our fragility. That we are beings that ultimately have frailty, we have vulnerability, that our life has a beginning and it has an end. And that is something that brings up a lot of questions about ultimately, do I have purpose in my life? Like, does my life mean something? Can I look back at my life and look at it over the years and say, I have something to show for what I did? Or I feel proud of the way I lived. I accomplished something. There's significance in how I lived. And these are hard questions. I think these are questions that all of us hold and get confronted with some from time to time. The psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 39, this is a psalm that initially when we read it, it's going to sound like a psalm about being under God's discipline. And it is. But there is a deeper meaning to this than just suffering under discipline that ultimately is about our own frailty. And how do we understand that we are frail beings, and how do we not despair in the midst of that? Where do we put our hope, and what can we trust in if we know that we are finite beings? As I mentioned, there are certain times, that certain seasons of life when something happens that we become confronted with this issue, and times that we just can't avoid it and look away anymore. There are seasons that expose our fragility. And this is where we'll start. So in Psalm 39, we'll start in verse 1. What I want you to notice is the building and the development of how he feels confronted by this. He says in verse 1, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. He says in this that initially he was able to restrain his tongue and his reaction. That he the thoughts he had, he was able to keep them inside. But as he continued to reflect on this, there's this building, this development, that his distress is growing to the point that he can no longer help but speak about this. That he can't restrain his words anymore. He's someone who, in this specific psalm, he's suffering under God's discipline. But more than that, he starts to feel in this distress that he is a limited and defined person, creation. It describes in verse 3 that while he meditated, then his heart was troubled even more. Whereas this isn't something that was simply impulsive, that's something that happened and he reacted to. But events that he was going through, he was suffering, he was in distress, and as he's reflecting on it, as he's taking his time with it, as he's wrestling through these issues, he's troubled even more. And he says, I have to do something, I have to respond to this somehow, but what do I do? And so what words do I use to describe this? He's confronted with his beliefs. You know, there are seasons that we go through in life that as much as we might want to avoid being vulnerable beings, we can't deny it and we can't ignore it. There are times that we go through that as much as we want to pretend that things are okay, that I have things under control, that I can pretend that life is going to always go on like it does today, there are things that come up and that we face throughout our life that I can't avoid and just pretend like that's the fact. That things change, that things progress, that my body becomes different, that my relationships change, that the world around me is changing. And there's a natural part of us that says, I want to despair because of this. Distress, it forces us to acknowledge reality. It can push us to the point where we can no longer pretend and live under some kind of facade, but say, I have to recognize that this is actually what's happening. I have to be able to take an honest look in the mirror because I have no other choice. That I'm suffering, I'm fearful, I'm anxious. And I have to admit this. This also forces us to admit the limits of our control. That I can't pretend that I'm the master of my universe and that I have everything under control, that I can manage everything, but I have to admit that there are things that are beyond my own control. That in some ways I'm drifting along and being shaped by whatever wake comes. You know, I was talking to Pastor Tim this week. Last week he ran the Boston Marathon. I'm talking about marathon running. You know, between the two of us, we've run over 20 marathons. Did you know that? He's done all of them, but between the two of us. He was telling me something that he's like, there's a saying in marathon running that you can't fake a marathon. He's like, you know, if you're hurt and you're running a marathon, it's going to come out. Or if you didn't really train enough, it's going to show. And you could have the full look of a marathon runner. You could have the coolest headband and the running short, those short little running shorts that runners wear, and you know, cool Hoka shoes that are really comfy. You could have the Rocky theme song playing in your earbuds. But at some point, if you're hurt, if you didn't train, whatever is going on inside, it gets exposed. At some point, it's a matter of time before that comes out. And it's like that in our life, that we can often have the look and often try to tell ourselves and tell others, I have things under control, things are good, I can manage what's going on. I can live under kind of this lie that everything's going to be like today and I have today under control. And yet there's something then inevitably is going to happen that reveals the truth and exposes we're fragile beings. You know, as I'm thinking about stories that I've heard from you, you know, I think about sometimes the loss of a loved one. Think about the loss of a job and the feeling of what is my purpose now? Like I don't have what I used to have before. I think about stories of when you've mentioned your child who has grown. Is no longer walking with the Lord, and you can feel like, what does this say about me and the purpose that I had as a parent? Mistakes that we've made in the past, and you think, have my mistakes, my flaws, the things that I've done in the past, do they undermine everything else that I've done? Have I lost my purpose because of those poor choices that I made previously? And you carry a guilt and shame with you. And there are things that come up, maybe it's even just medical issues that come up, and you realize the limits of our control and what we are ultimately powerless over. These are things that come up that expose we're far more vulnerable than we want to believe. You know, as I say this, I realize that I am speaking to people, even, you know, just in our own community over the last couple of weeks, we have had a few people go to be with the Lord. And I know that many of you are mourning right now. I know that even beyond our community, that you know what it's like to say goodbye to someone, to experience loss, to have a tragedy that happens and feel like, God, how do I make sense of this? And it's important for us to grieve and to mourn during these times. And we do miss these people. We do miss what has changed over time. God is not indifferent to this. Because when we suffer, when we see the suffering of others, it draws our attention to how we are beings that can be wounded, that we're transient and vulnerable. It is very easy for us to go in despair in this place. And what I want to encourage you with today is because of our faith, we don't have to stay in a place of despair. We certainly grieve and we certainly mourn, but there's also room for us alongside that grief to have hope. We need rescue from our fragility when it's exposed. As this passage in Psalm 39, as it continues, in verse 6, he said, no, I want you to notice the contrast that he makes between wealth and trusting in the Lord. He says in verse 6, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom, In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. He contrasts storing up wealth with ultimately saying, God, I need you to save me. This is a further contrast of saying, I have something there, I can pursue something that is transitory and temporary. I can pursue something that is eternal. Wealth is a place, a source of comfort, a source of security. It's a source of saying, I can provide and I can take care of the needs that I have. And he describes it in a couple ways. He describes a vanity to it. But in how he describes this vanity, he says people are rushing about. Like in pursuing wealth, there's an urgency. There's a not just a busyness, but like this gnawing need of I need to go and get more. There's these fleeting moments that I have a window of time of where I can go and I can capture this wealth for myself. And he describes it then as heaping up. There's like this excess to it. That there's never enough wealth that I can have to actually meet the need that I'm hoping for. And so I'm going to go and pursue this, and hopefully if I have this wealth and if I keep heaping it up, eventually it'll be enough. And his response to this is not just that this is vain, but he says, who knows who's even going to enjoy this? That you could spend your life and make the purpose pursuing this, and it might not even be yours. And in contrast, he says that he recognizes God's authority over circumstances. He mentions this, by God, save me from my transgressions. I need forgiveness from my sins. I also need rescue from my circumstances. You know, money, kind of by definition, money is meant to represent value, right? It's we agree on kind of this common system, and I can exchange my dollars for a good or service that you have. It means value. And sometimes the way we can look at money, the way we can look at wealth is wealth becomes a quantifiable way of showing that my life has value. Like I've earned a certain amount of money, I have a certain amount saved up, and because I have this much money, that is now evidence that I lived a good life. Meaning, I lived a valuable life. I did big things because I have a lot of money. That the world, the community around me, in dollars, they say that I've done this many dollars worth of things, and that's evidence that I've accomplished something. And so my life has meaning and purpose because of the money that I have. And the psalmist is saying, there's a vanity to this, that there's never going to be enough. And we can save as much as we want, but it won't meet that need. Money is also a way of providing security. A way of saying, I have enough to take care of myself. I don't need to depend on anyone. If someone doesn't come through, it's okay because I have enough, I have a fallback. I have money that I could provide the means for. There's a protection that it gives me. As Christians, I think we make this decision between, do I turn towards self-protection? Or do I ultimately turn and say, I have a dependence. I'm meant to trust. That there's a need that I have that I need someone to come through. when we see words like, save me from all of my transgressions, like this psalm says, he's actually saying, God, I need you to act. I need you to save me. I'm dependent on you actually doing this. If you don't save me, my money won't. I don't have a fallback beyond you. Like, I'm dependent on God actually acting. If he doesn't act, I have no other option. That I'm living in trust, and I'm trusting that God actually will say that he can rescue me from the flaws that I have, that he can give me purpose and meaning. That I'm dependent on him doing this. When we suffer, this reveals who do I let be in charge. When I'm suffering, when I'm experiencing my own frailty and my own limits, I have the choice of, do I turn to self-protection? Do I turn to some way that I can keep control over my circumstances and try to protect and take care of myself and not depend on anyone else? Or do I ultimately trust that God is going to rescue me from my sins, that he's going to look at me and give me value and give me purpose? You know, I was hearing a pastor reflect on something related to this this week, and he was talking about how he had his college reunion coming up, and so he was reflecting on, you know, back in college he did well in school. He had a group of peers that were bright, and he was one of the smarter ones among this group. After graduation, they've gone separate ways, and some of them have been very successful. This person, he went into vocational ministry and is pastoring at a small church. And so in anticipation of this college reunion, he's reflecting on their lives. They have achieved much. And when I look at my own life, Do I have something to show for what I've done? Like, does my life have significance? When I look at my career, they have earned far more than I have. They have much more status than I do. He said, well, the tempting thing is, if I don't find my value and my purpose ultimately for my career, then I want to find something else to put it in. So maybe I say, well, I sacrificed some of my career so that I'd be a better parent. And so, okay, my old college buddies, they did better in their work than me, but I'm a better dad than they are. And if it's maybe not that, it's, well, I invested more in the community than they did. Or I take care of my body better than they did. Or we want to find something that we can say, I can justify my existence with some kind of purpose. And we can just exchange one thing for another and have some form of protection from meaninglessness. That I provide a sense of purpose for me because of things that I've done. He says, instead, what we ultimately have to come to is we say, my life has purpose, my life has meaning because God has a plan for me. That God loves me and he rescues me. That he has a purpose just for me. And so it doesn't matter if my purpose is more or less significant or public or better earning than yours. I have a purpose that's unique to me. You have one that's unique to you. But God looks at both of us. He looks at all of us, and he loves us, and he rescues us. You know, there's this verse in Isaiah that I like, the way he describes this. Holding on to God's promise of hope in the midst of this. And he says in Isaiah 50, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Some of you in this season right now are walking in the dark yourselves, saying, God, I feel aimless. I'm questioning my purpose. I'm questioning if you have a plan for me. I'm looking back at my life and I feel like, do I have any real meaning? And what this verse is telling us is, trust in the name of the Lord. Continue to rely on him. That he looks on you and he has a purpose for you and he has a plan. That God's favor is on you because of the gospel. When we suffer, this recenters us on the promise of God. The promise that he views us with worth and with significance. And so there are ways that our fragility can be this avenue to receiving his grace. So we accept our fragility. Going back to Psalm 39 and verse 4, he makes a request that I don't think many of us would want to make. He says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my time is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. The psalmist is asking God, remind me that I'm finite. Remind me that I'm temporary. He uses this phrase, the handbreadth of my days. Handbreadth, it's literally what it sounds like. So it's the length of the width of four fingers. This was one of the smallest units of measurement. And you say, my days are so short. God, remind me of this and help me to remember this. What he's asking for is, God, give me perspective. Remind me of what's true. I want to be able to see what is vain, and I want to be able to focus on what's actually important. I want to remember that I have your grace and favor upon me, and that those things are enough. I don't want to pursue something that won't satisfy me and something that's temporary. Do not let my life, the things that I've accomplished, be what define my confidence. So there's ways that we can say our hope is rooted in our helplessness, in our frailty. It's in accepting that we are frail, that we are temporary, that these are ways that we can then open our hearts to where we need God to work and where we can see his redemption. God, I need your hope in these areas because I see how limited I am. When we see our weaknesses, when we see our frailty, instead of despairing, our encouragement is to say, God, I anticipate where you will work. I anticipate that these will be areas that you are going to come and you are going to save, that you are going to redeem and restore these. When you see broken relationships, when you see failing health, when you see the loss of a job, when you feel the guilt of things that you've done in the past, and you say, God, have I lost my purpose because of these things? These are areas that we're expecting God to come and to work, not that we need to despair. Yesterday, I was at a neighborhood kids' birthday party. We were talking with one of our neighbors, and I really appreciated something he said. He was talking about him and his wife. They have two kids, and they were just talking about the challenges of two working parents and raising kids. And he was reflecting on, I wonder if one of us can go part-time or cut back at work somehow. We want to be there with the kids, and the kids are growing up. He was recognizing the limits of that childhood window that he has with his kids. You know, and he made this comment that I thought was so interesting. He was like, I went to school for all these years. I got trained as an expert in my field. And you learn about, even just what it's going to be like working in this field, the money you'll make. You think about the things that you're looking forward to, the satisfaction that you might find from that career. And then what he says is, nobody told me of what I was going to miss out on. He's like, I didn't realize how much of my kids' lives I was going to miss. And it's because he was able to then be confronted with, I only have a certain window of time with my kids. I want to change something. Doing this work, I like doing it, but this isn't ultimately what I care about. This ultimately isn't enough for me. This isn't my ultimate purpose. I find greater satisfaction in being there with my kids and loving them and raising them during this time. And many times it's during our lives that when we ask the question of, and that we come to the conclusion that my time is limited, what's ultimately important to me? Where does my purpose actually lie? Sometimes it takes us to be reminded that we only have a defined period of time. So God, don't let me get distracted by the things that aren't part of my real purpose. Don't let me get pulled aside to things that aren't actually going to satisfy me, things that aren't going to last. But God, I want to focus on the plan that you have for me, and I want to live in that. You know, when you're in this place, this is often, as I mentioned, a place of suffering and a place where you're hurting. Sometimes the most that you can say during this is, God, thank you for the reminder that this is not what I'm living for. Thank you for the reminder that there is a greater life and purpose that I have. God, you've given me a reminder of what is temporary and what won't last. Thank you that I have to look forward to a greater purpose that you have for me, and I have to look forward to eternity with you. And so those are things that we hold on to. This psalm, Psalm 39, it's actually considered one of the most pessimistic psalms. It just ends. And it's, as I'm looking at it, I'm like, God, how do you end this on a high note? Like, what's the hope that you look for? And what are you supposed to say after this? It seems like such a downer. Two things that I want to say. One, I think it's important for us to not be quick to put a positive spin on something. That there's a part of this, that this is a reality of life that I think we all wrestle with, questioning our purpose and questioning our worth. And there's a part of this that all of us, we're just holding on in hope, and we're trying to persevere that, God, you really do say you love me the way you do. And so there's a part of this that as you read this psalm, we just sit with that, and we hold on to it. But I think there also is some hope that this gives us that we can end with. The very next psalm, many times people will say, when you read Psalm 39, also read Psalm 40 after it. As Psalms is arranged into books, into five segments, Psalm 39 and then Psalm 40, they're the conclusion of book one, a psalm. So as you would read it, you would read, after you read 39, you would then go into 40. And this is how it starts. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. This is a psalm that says we have to wait and wait patiently, but God's deliverance will not fail to come. In Psalm 39, as the man holds his hands up and says, God, save me from my transgression, save me from the fools around me. Psalm 40 responds to this and says, I waited patiently, and God heard my cry. When we recognize that we're finite, this can help us center on the hope that we have in God of his purpose for us. If you are in a place described in Psalm 39, I know it's easy to despair. I know it's easy to churn and try to find some way to protect yourself from meaninglessness and purposelessness. To say, well, look at the things that I've done in the past. Look at what I have to show for my life. That's not going to be enough for us. That's not going to meet the need that we hope for. Instead, we come and we can say, I'm holding out and I'm waiting patiently, crying out to God, save me. And we wait there. We wait with each other. We support each other during this. We wait and we trust that this is a moment of anticipation of where God will work and where we can expect him to work. Because the promise that the gospel gives us is that God will restore us from our sin, from a broken world, that he has a purpose for us, and that we have eternity to look forward with him. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray especially for those who are in this place of suffering today. Lord, those who have witnessed our own frailty, those who are hurting and missing others. Lord, those who have lost something and are waiting for you to act. Lord, we trust the plans that you have for us. We trust that you know us and that you hear our cry. And Lord, we wait for you to act. In Jesus' name, amen.